the words of that song, "How Firm a Foundation," are sticking with me, that God will sanctify to you your deepest distress, which is a very complicated way of saying God works for blessing and holiness, our pain, our struggles, and our trouble. And I think we have another opportunity this morning to see that as we begin, or as we prepare to open up God's word to Jeremiah chapter 29. But before we do that, I want to dismiss our children for worship. They're doing a good job. We've moved it from 2018, where we had our children leading us in the catechism reading. Now they're leading us in our call to worship. And so you guys are dismissed. Miss Kai is going to meet you in the back and take you down the hall. So the rest of you, I want to invite you to open up God's word to Jeremiah chapter 29. We are going to do something a little bit different this morning, which is that I'm going to be preaching from the same text for today and next week, so 2 weeks in a row, and doing that in large part because this text is really the center of the book of Jeremiah and a significant text in the Old Testament and in Scripture, and so we're going to give it 2 weeks rather than just one. Also this morning, we're going to touch on Matthew chapter 7. But as we get into this, as we get into Jeremiah 29, and we're going to read the first 14 verses, I want to just remind you where we've been over the last couple weeks. We've seen that Jeremiah, as a prophet, is hearing what the Father says, what God the King says, and is repeating it, sharing it with God's people. And what God has been saying to Jeremiah is that he has judgment for his people. Judgment because in that upward dimension of their life, they're not honoring or worshiping God. They're running after idols and foreign gods. Judgment because in that inward dimension of their life, they have not been caring for each other. Instead, they've been abusing each other and lording it over one another. And also God has judgment for his people because in that outward dimension of their life, it's basically non-existent. Rather than being a light to the nations, they've been totally co-opted by the world around them and they have no real message to share. And so what has happened between last week's text and this week's text is that Jeremiah has continued as a prophet to hear what the Father's saying and to share it with God's people. But that exile that Jeremiah has been prophesying about and promising that would happen, that has happened. And if you want to look and read more about the exile, you need to open up the histories, the what was sometimes called the minor prophets, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. Those are the books that actually tell the story of Israel going into exile. But here what we get is the prophecy side of things. Israel has gone into exile, and Jeremiah continues to do what God has called him to do, which is hear what the Father's saying and share it with others. So this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers, and all the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, had sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back into this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. As I was preparing for this sermon, the words of Jesus resonated in my ear as well, almost echoing those words from Jeremiah. You will seek me and find me. And so I want to share with you just a few more verses, a bunch of slides that didn't sync this morning. So anyway, I'm going to read them for you anyway. Matthew chapter 7, I want to invite you to follow along in your Bibles, or you can just listen. It's just a few verses. Matthew chapter 7, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and we are going to read verses 7 through 12. So keeping in mind those words from Jeremiah, and actually we'll go back to that last, those last verses there. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Please pray with me a moment this morning. Father, we have heard your word and we receive it as from you. And we ask this morning that that your word would speak to our hearts, that it would not return to you empty, but rather that you would make us, by your spirit, not only hearers of the word, but also doers of it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks looking at this passage in Jeremiah chapter 29. And if I'm right, then one or the other of two passages probably jumped out to you. If you're more apostolic or maybe evangelistic, and you're excited about the mission that God has for his people, then it's probably verse 7 that really gets you excited in Jeremiah 29. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city into which I have carried you into exile, because if it prospers, you will prosper. And some of you I know are asking, when can we get going? Where do we go? When do we start? For others of you, maybe it's the words of Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 12 that ring in your ears. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's an amazing promise of God's presence and assurance, his hope and a future. It's especially powerful to those of us who are more pastoral or shepherding types or teacher types who love to hear God's word and love to just abide in his promises. Those of you who are part of our congregation, a regular part, know that we're beginning this sermon lab for the fourth time this year, which is pretty awesome and wonderful. We're inviting different people from our church to participate in what is in some ways a prophetic task, hearing what God is saying and sharing it with his people. And so those of you who are part of the sermon lab know that, as we talked about last week in our sermon lab, that it's actually, there's actually these two themes that run through scripture. And forgive me, I had a really good slide, but obviously it didn't come up. So try and paint the picture with your minds with me this morning. There's these two themes that run through scripture, almost like a sort of double helix DNA. And the themes are covenant and kingdom. All throughout the Old and New Testament, God gives his people a picture of their covenant identity, their relationship with God. And all throughout Scripture, God gives his people a picture of the kingdom of God, this place where God is worshiped as king, that where God strikes out to expand his kingdom and invites his people, challenges his people to be part of his kingdom work, that responsibility that we have as God's people and that God's people have always had. And so we see these two themes back and forth all throughout Scripture, like this sort of double helix DNA, just one going back and forth from one side to the other to the other. And we see that again in Jeremiah chapter 29, that our kingdom responsibility, that word of responsibility, is all about seeking the peace of the city. It's all about what God is calling us to do wherever he has put us. That word of covenant identity or covenant relationship is those words in verses 11 and 12. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And just so you can see just for a moment that those two themes aren't a fluke, it's exactly the same thing in Matthew chapter 7, isn't it? Where Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Right? That's our responsibility. But on the other hand, never forget that we have a good father, a father who loves us and gives good gifts to his children. That's a part of our relationship and a part of our identity. So recognizing that, especially in these passages, especially in Jeremiah 29, these two major themes of Scripture come together very clearly, I want to spend next week looking more at that kingdom piece, and this week looking more at that covenant piece. And the reason is that it's really hard, it's actually impossible for us to step out in our responsibility and our obedience to God until we first know who we are and why God has called us to be here. In other words, we can't step out into that covenant or that kingdom responsibility until we spend some time understanding and abiding in our covenant relationship with God. Another way to say it maybe is that it's hard to believe that, it's hard to believe that God is good when our world is so bad. It's hard to believe that God is good when our world is so bad. And that's why we have passages like Jeremiah 29 and like Matthew chapter 7. Because the Israelites, much like us today, are going more and more into a world, into an arena where they're uncomfortable, where they're potentially not welcome. We've talked about this as we've talked about the reality of the Western world, quote-unquote Western world, the United States, entering into a post-Christian culture, where people no longer really want to hear about God. They're no longer interested in attending church or being part of a spiritual family of God, at least not the general public. And so all of us, all of you gathered here, we're the exception now rather than the rule. We're the minority rather than the majority. And that's exactly how God's people felt heading into exile. They went from being the majority, where everyone knew of God and worshiped at the temple and was familiar with life, to now going into exile, where they were a very small people in the midst of a nation that was very different, that worshipped other gods, that had different priorities. And of course, the question becomes, well, how could God be good when the world around us is so broken and so bad and so evil and so oppressive? We see it in Scripture. We even see it in our church. Some of you, I know, check your mailbox before the service, so maybe you had a chance to read this letter already. Those of you who didn't or haven't yet, you'll see that financial struggle continues to be a reality for our church. Also, those of you who have been a part of our church for any period of time know that our neighbors to the east, the college, right, are always sort of looming on the edge, and it's always in the back of at least some of your minds, right? Well, how long will we get to stay here before we get kicked out or booted out, right? That's a question about exile, right? How long before God takes us somewhere else? It's hard to believe that God is good when the world seems so bad. And if it's true for God's people in the Old Testament, if it's true for us as a church, then it's certainly true for us as individuals as well. We see that our world is divided. Perhaps we're discouraged or frustrated by what's going on in our families and our relationships, or beat down at work or school. We're always trying to provide for family, for a spouse, for friends, for children, and yet barely it seems able to make things work, make ends meet, make things work out together. It's hard to believe that God is good when our world seems so bad. And so I want to really say two things this morning. The first is that we really can't even think about seeking the peace of our city, about that kingdom responsibility, until we've spent some time abiding in our covenant relationship. And the second is that this is really what God has designed for this to be, is that it would be an everyday pursuit for us. Not a once-a-week pursuit, not a periodic pursuit, but an everyday relationship-building exercise. An everyday responsibility-seeking exercise. So that's the two things we're going to touch on this morning before we invite God to continue to speak to our hearts in prayer. So that first thing, we can't seek the peace of our city until we know our identity and our covenant relationship with God. Really, this comes down to verse 13, I think, in Jeremiah 29, if you still have your Bibles open. And for those of you who hear those words or resonate with those words from Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future." Those are words spoken, we need to remember, to people who have just entered exile, to people who are facing a very scary reality in front of them that has financial implications, that has spiritual implications, that has day-to-day implications. Where will I live? What will my house look like? Should I start up a business, or should I just wait this thing out? And yet God says, going back to the beginning, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, part of those everyday part of life activities. And then he also says, verse 12 and 13, "Then you will call upon me, come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, I don't know what's going on in each of your hearts, certainly not in the depths of your hearts anyway. I know many of you well enough to have a very good guess, and I love many of you well enough to know what's going on, at least in some way, in your hearts and in your lives. But in actuality, I can only speak about what's going on in my heart and invite you to reflect on what's going on in yours. And so as I prepared this week, this is what I realized. Last week, I invited you all to this practice of apologizing, right? And how that's a countercultural activity in our culture, really saying I'm sorry and meaning it. But there's limitations to a sermon. I can't follow up with each of you in the 25 or 30 minutes that we take on a Sunday morning. So I hope that you had an opportunity to do that cultural thing, to or countercultural thing, to apologize to someone. And I hope it wasn't too hard to find someone who you've wronged. For me, it wasn't. There was a big list. And it was a meaningful exercise. But this morning, rather than giving you another challenge that I'm not able to really follow up with, I want to just share a little bit about what's going on in my heart, especially related to this idea of you seeking God and finding him when we seek him with all our hearts. The truth for me is that I really don't seek God with all my heart. And it's not because, I don't say that as a minister trying to model some false humility or something. It's true. And I wouldn't even say that it's because I don't want to. There's a big part of my brain that says, well, this is part of my job and a part of my calling as a Christian to seek God, to seek his kingdom first, to seek him with all my heart. So it's not because I don't think it's important or I don't think it's valuable, but it's because I get consumed with other things. Every day I wake up and I'm a regimented person, and so I've got a list of things that I need to do in a day. And it's better to get started on those first and not leave them till the afternoon. And have to save some of them for tomorrow. It gets consumed with other things. I focus on myself. There's things I need to take care of or priorities that I have, things I want to do, like keeping my body healthy, going to the gym, making sure I eat and cook healthy meals, attending to the priorities in my schedule. And then as I reflected more, I realized that I don't seek God with all my heart because, not because I don't want to, but because I really don't believe, at least not in a practical way, that I have a good Father who not only loves me and cares for me, but is able and interested in participating in my life. Now, I believe that in my head, and I see Scripture saying that, right? Even Matthew chapter 7, right? If you who are evil, right, or at least evil by comparison, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more so your Heavenly Father? I know Scripture says that, and I believe it with my head, and yet somehow in the day-to-day and week-to-week and year-to-year, I never get around to regularly prioritizing that time to invite Him to give me the good gifts that He wants to. Because I'd rather do ministry in my own strength. I'd rather lead the church in my own strength. I'd rather complete all the things off my list and put a check mark in it and feel good in my own strength. Ultimately, I don't invite or I don't pursue God with all my heart because I don't believe, or at least I don't live out the belief, that I have a good Father who not only is able to love me from afar, but really wants and is willing to be actively involved in my life. And as I say that, I don't say that as something to celebrate, but rather say that as a recognition that when we are following God, we need to begin at the beginning. We need to begin not with what things should be, not the way how things are supposed to look, but rather with what's true. And what's true about me, and I think what's true about all of us, is that none of us seek God with all our heart. All of us, each of us, are broken in our own special, unique way that separates us from God and that separates us from other people. And yet God wants us to invite each of us and all of us, each of you, into that deeper relationship with Him. A relationship that begins with recognizing that He is our good Father. And so here again this morning, I want you to hear God's word. Whether it's speaking to you in exile of some kind, whether it's speaking to you in discouragement, whether it's speaking to you in loss, whether it's speaking to you in violence, in the midst of violence, in the midst of hunger, in the midst of illness. These are God's words for His people. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future, so that when you call on me, you will find me. When you pray to me, I will listen to you. Then you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. And I will bring you back from all of that and gather you from all the places you have been. I'll bring you back to this place in joy and celebration. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For your Father in heaven gives good gifts to those who ask Him. The question I want to ask this morning is whether, with me, you'll actually take a step of faith and test God. See if He really is the good Father, like He says. One of the things that has been fallen by the wayside for me is that morning time, opening up Scripture and spending time with God and His Word. And the reality, as I said, is that I don't have time for it. Because I've got all these other things going on, all these other priorities, all these things on my to-do list, and probably you have the same thing. I know all of you are busy and very high capacity people. But as I reflected on this, if it's true where we started, that we never will be able to step out in our kingdom responsibility until we spend time in that covenant identity, if that's true, then we might not have time, we might not feel like we have time to spend that time with God, but we can't afford not to take that time. If it's really true that all the power and the ability that God wants to give us, all the things that he wants to do in us and through us, if that is going to come out of our deep relationship with him, then we can't afford not to have that relationship, not to pursue that relationship, not to spend some time abiding with our Father and hearing what he has to say to us and about us. And so this week, I'm going to spend a little bit of time each morning. I could pretend and say I'll spend an hour every morning, but I know that won't happen. And you could pretend and say I'll spend a half an hour every day or an hour every day or whatever. And even if you're retired, you probably won't be able to swing it. But I'm going to spend just a little bit of time every morning. And for me and for our church, it's been those Moravian texts, that those readings that guide us through the Old Testament, the Psalms, and the New Testament. Just listening to what the Father has to say. Recognizing that I don't have the time to do it, and yet I can't afford not to. Trusting that all these other things will fall into place when we seek God first. And the second thing, the last thing I want to say as we close, is that this invitation for us to our covenant identity really is an everyday kind of thing. Even in Jeremiah, all these things that seem foreign to us are a part of everyday life. Right? In verse 4, the Lord says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and daughters, and give your daughters in marriage too. Building houses, planting gardens, giving away people in marriage is really a long-term, everyday commitment, isn't it? Building houses and planting gardens was a regular part of life for God's people in the Old Testament, less so now for us. We get other people to do our gardening. We get other people to do our house building. Yet God doesn't, it's not the gardens and the houses that's the priority here. We don't need to all become masons or gardeners. What we do need to recognize is that God desires for us to have a relationship with him and a responsibility to live out our responsibility that he's given us in the everyday. Building a house takes commitment, takes energy, it takes showing up day after day, and so too with a garden. I have planted many gardens, but never reaped a harvest. Maybe you're like me. Let the seeds get just big enough so that you could watch them die, right? I know you have to water them, but you also have to pull the weeds, and it's a very involved process, right? That's why God's not calling each of us to be a gardener. And thankfully, if you drive past our house, you'll see that we've ripped out all the garden beds in our house. We've given up. We're not going to plant any more seeds. But God's inviting us to follow him in the everyday stuff of life, in the stuff that takes returning to again and again, in the projects and the priorities that are a regular part of our lives, in the things that take a cultivation, that take energy, that take watering, take some energy and some time and some commitment. God is inviting us not just to begin with a relationship with him, but to begin in an everyday kind of way. Not with 10 hours at a time, but with a few minutes here or there that is sustainable and that strengthens us, that keeps us coming back to the well of God's word. Because there we're watered, there we're strengthened. That keep us coming back, as Jeremiah says, in prayer, listening to the Father, listening to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our hearts and gives us the strength and the power to do those everyday things that he's calling each of us to do. And so we'll get to the working out of this next week, what our responsibility is. But for now, I just want to invite you this morning to abide in that, in those words from God, to abide in that picture, in that promise from God, that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your hearts. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you in exile. As we close this morning, I want to just invite you to see that what God is giving his people then, what he's giving us now, is a picture of the new heaven and the new earth that Revelation gives us. All the nations streaming into the city of God, where God is their light and God is their life and God is the source of everything we need. That's the picture that God is inviting us into. It's a covenant picture. It's a kingdom picture. The kingdom of God, but it begins with that covenant identity, embracing our identity as God's children. So let's pray and let's do that together. Father, thank you that you invite us into a relationship with you. We said it during communion, we've sung about it, that just praising and thanking you that we did not earn our place, we did not earn our identity. And so, Father, it's just a free gift from you. And God, in the midst of our everyday, we want to invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Before we even wonder about what it is you're calling us to do, Lord, may we remember that you are calling us to be your children, to be your people, and to recognize that you are our Father. God, that you have good plans for us, plans to give us hope and a future, plans to give us all kinds of good gifts. And Father, may we hear your voice this morning and humble ourselves so that like little children, we might look up at you, see your love, see your provision for us, and begin to trust you, depend on you, rely on your provision, your strength, your power in our everyday lives. And Father, will you show yourself to us? We pray in Jesus' name that you would show yourself and through your Spirit to be a good Father, that you would provide for us as we seek you, that you would give us hope, that you would give us a future, that you would give us provision for the road ahead, that you might prove yourself for your own good name and for our benefit as the good Father you claim to be. All these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we, as the Holy Spirit prepares our hearts to go from this place, I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing our sending song.